Well, good morning. How are you this morning? It's good to be back with you again. And if you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm lead pastor here, and it's my joy each week to just open up the Word of God with you. We've got a lot in our text this morning. It's going to be a pretty heavy section as well. And so I've got one thing, though, before we jump into that. If you remember, a couple of months ago, back in January, each January, we go through five specific topics, kind of really drill in for the year for us. And in January, the last 2 years, we've focused on one topic that's incredibly dear to my heart. And that's the topic of us seeing people raise up and go to the nations. And so with that, the last 2 years, we've also given financially to what's called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, which is an offering our denomination does that they gather the money all across the country and they send out to missionaries around the world. And so in January, I presented to you a couple that are serving in Thailand. Their name are Matt and Aaron Malone. And they've got about a billion kids, but they are serving in Thailand and with our denomination. And what they do there is, actually, they're on a team where their focus was in one direction. In the last year, God's kind of led them to focus in a different direction. And so what they're trying to do right now is they're kind of doing two things. They're with some locals where they're trying to start a church, and the church has already been birthed, but they're kind of like us, just kind of still in that starting phase. But then they're also trying to start a new business to connect with Thai people. That's a business that would help Thais learn English well. Hopefully I can learn English well too, but that they can learn English well. I think that was a correct sentence there. But they're trying to help the Thais learn because they want to learn and then use that as a ministry and an opportunity to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ with Thais. And so they've sent an email to us in the last week just asking us to pray for them. They took 1,500 flyers to a local college campus and dispersed them to different people across the campus. And so they're hoping to be able to get this up and going, to be able to support the church that's going, support the pastor there, and just be kind of their ministry inroad into the city. And so before we get started, let's just pray for the Malone family. This summer, they're actually going to be on furlough, which means that they'll be in the States for about a year, and I hope to bring them up and have you meet them. But let's pray for them as we get started, and then we'll jump into our text this morning. Father, we thank you for the fact that you've allowed us to partner the last 2 years through the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, to be able to impact families like the Malones. And we thank you for their service in Thailand. And we just ask that you would now bless them as they are preparing with their team to start this new business. Jesus, would you work? Would you do incredible work to bring many Thai to want to learn English through that ministry there? And through that, Lord, would you raise people up and draw people to faith in you? We ask in your name. Amen. Right. Let's keep them in our prayers over the months, and I'll keep you posted on some other updates with them. But we're going to jump back into the book of Matthew. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and grab it. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one under a chair around you. If you don't own a Bible, that's our gift to you. We believe this is the Word of God, and we want you to have it. And so take that with you. But we're going to be in the book of Matthew, which is about two-thirds of the way through the Bible, after Malachi and before Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And we're going to be in chapter 10, verse 16 to 33. So it's a little bit longer of a section this morning, but the theme really, it permeates the whole section. And so if you're trying to find where that's at, you're looking for the big number 10 and the small number 16. That's where we're going to be at this morning. So if you know my family at all, you realize that my kids are kind of at this fun stage in life. It's not always fun. I understand that. There's a lot of frustration. But in the broad scope of things, they're at this fun stage in life right now. The stage where everything is new to them, where they're constantly learning and constantly trying to figure life out, how things work. And so for the two boys, that we have, it plays out differently, right? So for my six-year-old, he's asking a ton of questions. Five wasn't so fun because he thought he knew everything. Then he realized he didn't. So six is fun because he's asking questions like, why does that happen? Why does that happen? Why does that happen? And it's great because he's trying to learn. He wants to know. And so it's fun. And with our two-year-old, he's just mimicking everything that you do. So it doesn't matter. You know, we were at our neighbor's house the other day, just yesterday, and we said, is Heidi a boy or a girl? Girl. Okay, is Heidi a girl or a boy? A boy. So he, whatever's the last thing, he'll just mimic that. It's just a great stage. Even last week, my wife and I were out at Panera having lunch, and for some unknown reason, I just took her hand and I kissed it, and what do you think he did? He saw that, and he took her hand and he kissed it. Just the cutest thing in the world, right? He's just wanting to mimic everything. So it's a great stage that they're at, that they're just trying to learn. But do you know what else is part of that process of them learning? They also need to learn the idea of cause and effect, right? They need to learn the idea that when you put a knife into an electrical outlet, there's going to be a spark back at you. Or when you jump off of that, you're probably going to get hurt. There's this cause and effect that we also need to teach them, that if you do this thing, this other thing will necessarily happen. And for Donovan, our six-year-old, he's at that stage where we're really trying to help him process through his decisions, helping him to think about the decisions that he's making and trying to help him think, okay, if you do this, what's going to be the result of that? So we're trying to help him learn in that process because there's, like I said, there's just natural things that occur. That's the same for us in the Christian life, right? It's the same for us in the Christian life because there are certain things that when it comes to Christianity, certain things that when this happens, the logical and the obvious pattern of what should happen is this thing over here. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to address today. He's going to point out to us that when we truly believe in him and have come to faith in him, this will necessarily happen. And so today, Jesus and Matthew are going to show us that when we have true salvation, it will lead to joyful proclamation despite harsh persecution, if I can say it right. So the true salvation of Jesus Christ will necessarily lead to joyful proclamation of who he is despite the harsh persecution that we might deal with. And that's just a logical cause and effect that we see all throughout Scripture. And actually, as we jump into the section today, we're going to see that the persecution comes from those that we'd least expect, which makes it harder a lot of times. So as we did last week, let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read, if you can, if you can't, you can stay seated. But we're going to read through this section. Again, we do this as a way to honor the Lord and honor His Word. Let me read. Verse 16, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them in the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of the Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. You may be seated. So we're continuing on in the book of Matthew, going to go through this book until the end of July. And we're kind of in a position in the book of Matthew where we're in our second mini series. And so a few weeks ago, as we were looking at chapter 9, verse 37, Jesus proclaimed that the harvest, that as he looked out among the people, there are many out there who do not know him, that don't have their hope placed firmly in him. And as he looked out, he said that the harvest is plentiful, but those who are followers of him are few. Those who are followers of him who go out into the harvest and labor, there are few of them. And so we're kind of in this little mini-series looking at what does it look like to be good gospel farmers. And so Jesus told us a few weeks ago that because the harvest is plentiful, we need to pray that God would send more laborers out into the harvest. And so that's what we did, right? We gathered together and we prayed for that. And I hope you're continuing to pray for that. And now what we see last week, what we saw is that Jesus was continuing this idea by showing us that in order to minister, we must rely completely on his power. That the only way we can actually minister and tell others about who Jesus is by trusting in his power. And so we saw this when Jesus empowered his disciples. He empowered them to portray his kingdom, but also to proclaim God's presence on the earth. And if we saw that if we are a follower of Christ today, we too have been given this power and must operate out of that power as well. And now today we're going to be hit with this stark reality as we actually go out and minister. We're going to be hit with the reality that although we're used by God to minister, which can be exciting, right? If you've ever been in ministry, you've ever been talking with somebody about Jesus, that can be exciting in the process. And yet, it can often be incredibly painful. Not because we've done something wrong or because we've said something or hurt others who are punishing us, but because others are so sinful, that all of us are so sinful, that apart from Jesus changing us, we want nothing to do with Jesus. And so those who don't know Jesus will persecute us and will hurt us. And Jesus actually says that they will arrest us and they will flog us. Now, flogging is not some sort of initiation that you get into like a fraternity or sorority. Flogging is where they would actually take a whip and beat you 39 times with that whip. They had metal pieces in that whip as well to really tear your flesh out. And so it was a bloody affair. And Jesus is saying that that's going to happen. And you might even be killed for following me. And the worst part about it is he's saying that your enemy is not some sort of governmental machine that's trying to take you out. It's not like you move to North Korea and they find out that you're there and then they arrest you and put you in prison and kill you. That definitely can happen. But Jesus is saying that it's actually going to be worse than that. Because look at who he says this is going to happen to. In verse 21. Look at who he says. He says that this is going to happen even in your own family. As your brother or your sister or your dad or your mom or even your children. I mean, the people closest to you will do this to you. Now, some of you might be sitting here thinking, oh, yeah, I could see my family doing that. They're backstabbers. I could see them killing me. But most of us can't, right? Most of us can't see our own father. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about my six-year-old and thinking about the reality that he could grow up and be incredibly hostile to me because of faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying that's a very real possibility for each of us, that even our children will hate us. And then in verse 17, he also says that it's not just family, but it's also the religious leaders, those who are in the church, right? The people who we think, oh man, they're the closest to God. They've got it all together. And they act like they know what is the right way to live. Those are the ones that could and might bring the harshest persecution upon you. And he's saying those who think that they know the right way of living might actually be the ones to treat you the harshest in life. I don't know if that's been your experience before, but I've been in ministry long enough to have experienced that myself. And so that's real. That can definitely happen. Now for us this morning, in order to really dig in and to grasp this and apply it, I believe that we need to look at three things this morning. As I just kind of summarize the passage, to really see it, we need to see three things. We need to see our poor response to persecution. We need to look at the power for joyful proclamation, and then we need to look at the path of joyful proclamation. So let's dig in and start with the poor response to persecution. And so again, as we look at this passage, Jesus is still giving them direction for ministry. He's kind of like the commander in the army. He's got his people together and he's giving them direction for ministry. And Matthew doesn't go into detail about what happened in their ministry as much as he focuses on what Jesus is teaching them to do. And so Jesus preparing them for ministry. And as he's preparing them, he's telling them that you have this incredible power, but not everybody is going to like them. And it's interesting, we often are shocked by the fact that people who we minister don't like us, right? We're often shocked by that because we long for approval of others. And so when we're met with opposition, that is hard for us and it's foreign for us. And Jesus is just trying to warn us that that should not be foreign. That goes with ministry. That goes with us telling others about Jesus Christ. And notice, Jesus here doesn't say if people hate you, but when people persecute you. It's not a matter of if it's going to happen. It's a matter of the fact that it's going to happen. And if you are not experiencing that, you might want to question and say, am I really ministering? Now, there's some crazy people out there that are experiencing persecution because they're just fools, right? They're just brash, they're harsh, they're beating people down with the truth of Jesus Christ. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying when you're loving people, you're caring for people, you're pointing them back to Jesus, you will be persecuted by some. And if that's not happening, we might need to question, are we really ministering at all? Because when we minister, we're going to push on difficult things in people's lives, and we're going to call people to faith in Jesus Christ. That's going to make people upset, right? It's going to make people upset because our tendency is to try to do it on our own. And when we say you need Jesus, that's going to be difficult as well. And so the key to ministry, the key to going out and telling others about Jesus Christ is how we respond to that persecution. Because we hate being ostracized, right? We hate dealing with that. We love being liked by so many people. And so how we handle that is really going to be the key. I believe that we often respond to persecution in one of three poor ways. I want us to look at the bad ways, the wrong ways that we respond, and how do we have power to respond differently. So the first way that we often respond negatively to persecution is simply by giving up, right? We experience persecution, we just want to give up, just not do it anymore. Look with me at verses 26 to 27. Jesus is telling them and us in the middle of persecution, do not be afraid. Don't worry about what they're saying. Don't worry about what's happening. But instead, go to the rooftops and tell the world about Christ and what he has done. Now, what this looks like is back in that time, they had houses with flat roofs. And so you'd have a staircase to go on top of the roof. And oftentimes, when it was cold out, when it was really hot at night, that's where you'd sleep because you didn't want to sleep in your hot house. And when it's cold and you wanted sun, you'd go up there. And so people would often go up on the top of the roof, and it was kind of like a balcony or a deck for them. And he's saying, go up to this place, because when you're up there, you can see the town, you can see the city, and people can see and hear you clearly from there, right? And so he's saying, go up on top of this roof, on this high place where everyone can see you, and loudly proclaim who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has told you to do. Now, why would he give them this command? Why would he tell them this? Because in the face of persecution, what would our typical response be? Our typical response would be to simply give up proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ and become incredibly complacent, right? That when we face opposition to what we're doing, one of the poor responses that we have is simply to give up and say, hey, it's not worth it. It is not worth my time, my energy, and my pride. I don't care about this as much, or I don't care about this that much, and I don't hold this as of greater value, that when others see me and they start persecuting me, I don't care that much about Jesus, so I'm just going to give up telling others about Jesus. And we start believing the lie, right? We start believing that, well, if they really want to know about Jesus, they'll come to me. Or if they really want to know about Jesus, there's 20 other churches in town. They can walk into a church building anywhere. We start believing that lie because we don't believe that Jesus is worth giving our lives and enduring persecution for. And so we'd rather just give up and become complacent. And so in that moment, what we're saying is, hey, Jesus, I know what you've done on the cross. I know how you've rose from the dead and given me life and that there's no hope outside of you. I know that in my head, but in my heart, I don't believe that. I know that in my head, but in my heart, there's so many other things that vie for my attention and vie for my heart that I believe are going to give me more satisfaction and more joy than you. And those things don't come with persecution. Those things are just easy to deal with. And so I'm going to go after those instead. So we just give up. We say this Jesus thing isn't worth the hassle. So we just become complacent. And the second way we typically respond to persecution is we don't just give up, but we actually give in, right? We do it by giving in. Look with me at verse 33. What does Jesus say here? He says that if you deny me before others, if you act like you don't know me, you flat out don't care about me before others, I'm going to do the same of you before the Father in heaven. And what's he saying? He's saying that in the midst of persecution, our tendency will be to cower before others and actually forsake God altogether. So this isn't just complacency. You know, when we give up, we just kind of stop and we dig in. But giving in is going one step further to say, fine, I'm going to get rid of belief in Jesus Christ. I'm going to forsake Jesus Christ. Because I care about what you believe and what you think of me far more than I care about Jesus Christ. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where they're just railing on this other person? Oh, the way they dressed or the way they acted or whatever it is. They're just railing on that person. And you pipe up and you're like, I know that person. They don't act like that. And all of a sudden that person A is like, you're right. Yeah, they are nice. They are kind. They're great. Yeah. They just change their tune, right? I know a guy in my life, he does that regularly. It can be anything. You know, it can be the idea of, hey, I don't like this restaurant. And he's just going on and on and on about the restaurant. I'm like, hey, I've been there a number of times. I think the food is great. And immediately, the food's great. Yeah, it is. Yeah, I do like that meal. What's he doing? He's afraid of my opinion. And so he's willing to get rid of all of his beliefs, all of his opinions, so he can win my approval. That's exactly what happens so often when we're persecuted for Jesus Christ. We'll talk about Jesus and we'll get persecuted and we'll say, you know what? Yeah, you're right. I don't believe in him at all. I don't care about him at all. We give in to peer pressure. I don't know if this was how it was for you as a kid, but when I was a kid, they had all these commercials on television and these assemblies in school about not giving in to peer pressure, right? Not giving in to all your buddies saying, hey, this is the right thing to do because that's the best way to live, right? Listen to your 12-year-old friends tell you what to do because they know so much, you know? And so they're trying to teach you, don't give in to them. And as I was a kid, I thought that was only something kids dealt with. And I realize that as I'm older, we as adults deal with the same kind of peer pressure. We simply want to join the crowd. You know, there's that old mantra that says, if we can't beat them, then join them. And that's what we do. Instead of enduring persecution, we think, it's not worth it. I'm just going to join the other side. And a third poor response that we typically have is we give back. So we give up, we give in, and then we give back. Look with me at verses 19 to 20. What does Jesus say here? He says that you're going to be brought before kings and governors, and when that happens, do not worry about what you're going to say. You will be told in that moment what to say. Now, why do you think he might be telling us that? I believe he might be telling us that because if we know that people are going to be against us, what might we do? We're going to spend a lot of time thinking and preparing for battle, right? We'll spend a lot of time thinking about what we're going to say and how we're going to say it in order to win the argument and push back on what others have to say about you. And so you'll try to figure out how to prove that you are right and how to shame everybody else around you. Have you ever had someone be harsh or critical towards you? What do you typically do? There's multiple phases, but part of that process is you will go home and you will rehearse everything that they said, and then you will rehearse your 10 arguments about why they are wrong, and then you'll go and start rehearsing how you're going to tell them that in front of everybody. So everyone knows that you're awesome and they are not. And that's what we do. We're trying to prove ourselves, and that's what we're doing. We're trying to go back and give back and push back. We're fighting back. And we'll do the same thing when it comes to persecution for Jesus Christ. And Jesus just says, no, don't go there. I will tell you what to say in that moment. So those are three ways that we typically respond to persecution. But why are they poor responses? They're poor responses because the focus is completely and entirely on our worth or our esteem or our approval. And we're responding in these ways because we're trying to earn our value and our worth from what other people think of us. And that can be extremely exhausting, right? That can be extremely exhausting because it never works. Because someday we can give in all that we want. But someday we will die and we will face Christ face to face. And what other people said won't matter. Or we can give up all that we want. And yet Jesus says in the book of Revelation that if we are lukewarm, we're not hot for Him or cold against Him, but we're just kind of in the middle being complacent, He's going to spit us out. And then we might want to give back, but what does that lead to? That just leads to anger and leads to bitterness and resentment, right? And so none of these things work. All of them are poor responses to persecution that God has towards us. That's where Jesus comes in to encourage us in the midst of that persecution. That if we love Him and trust Him, we're going to be led and driven to want others to know Jesus Christ. And so we're not going to give up. We're not going to give in. We're not going to give back. But ultimately, we're going to respond out of His power and not our power. And so let's turn and look at the power for joyful proclamation. How do we do this? How do we take what Jesus said and proclaim it to others? And I believe that in this passage, there's six truths that Jesus peppers this passage with that helps us to withstand in the midst of persecution. And the first is that God is providentially controlling our persecution. God is providentially controlling our persecution. So providentially, it's just He is in control of all things, and He is guiding it in His own way. Look with me at verse 18. Jesus isn't saying it's all going to be roses if you follow Him. He's not saying that if something goes wrong that you need to question what you are doing. No, what's He saying? He's saying, because you follow Me, we will go before authorities and be given an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. Maybe not all of us, but some of us might. He might direct some of us before these authorities, and that's because God is providentially or sovereignly working that out. He has purposely orchestrated all of this to come about, that we would go before governors and kings to proclaim about Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to sit there wondering what we did wrong that caused us to end up in a jail cell or caused us to go before governmental authorities. You know, so often when something bad happens in our life, we just sit there and try to figure out, what did we do wrong? How did I go wrong that got me here? And Jesus is saying, don't worry about that. Don't waste your time thinking about that. Just know and trust that if you're here because you followed Me, you're here because God purposely placed you before them to tell them about Me. And that's a great encouragement, right? That's a great encouragement, because you could be in this desperate place, in this difficult place of harsh persecution, and we can yet rest in the fact that this has been ordained by God and that He is controlling each of the steps. And the second is that the Holy Spirit will provide what to say. So not only is God controlling how you got there, but when you're in the midst of this persecution, the Holy Spirit will provide exactly what to say. Look with me at verse 19. Jesus says that when you're before these officials here, these people who are scary. I mean, this isn't the United States where in theory you get a fair trial. This is at a time where where the government went, if they just felt or thought that you were in opposition to them, they could kill you in a moment. There was no jury of your peers. There was no judge who was voted on by the people. This was a king or a governor who in a moment could have you hung on a cross. And so it's horrific and it's brutal and it's scary. And He says, do not worry about what to say, because I will tell you by the Holy Spirit what to say. Rest assured, the Holy Spirit will guide you and help you to respond rightly in the entire process. That doesn't mean it's going to turn out well, right? But we're not going to be alone and on our own. That's quite an encouragement, isn't it? When we really think about it, the fact that we will not be alone. You know, we're not going into this difficult process for God to just kind of peace out and say, fine, you're on your own, like most of our friends will be, right? But He's going to be there with us, guiding us, telling us exactly what to do, and He's got us. And so we can rest simply upon the Holy Spirit telling us what to say in those moments. And then third, God is preparing your heart. He's preparing your heart as you go about this. Look with me at verses 24 to 25. Jesus is here helping and trying to prepare us so that we would understand that persecution is inevitable. It's going to happen. If you follow Jesus Christ, it will happen. Why? Because they saw Jesus Christ and all that He did, and they said, the people there said, He's Beelzebub. He's Beelzebul, which is a term of derision. It was their way of saying He is like Satan, and He is aligning Himself with Satan. And so Jesus is saying, if they've called me that, they're going to call you that. And so He's just preparing us for that. He's saying it's going to happen because it's far easier for them to attack you who are His followers and you who are the weaker link than to attack Jesus Christ Himself. And so if they do attack Jesus, how much more so will they attack us who follow Him? So Jesus is just preparing our hearts. He's saying this is what it means to be a follower of Him. If you remember way back in the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 11, Jesus said, blessed are those who persecute you. And so He's saying, you will be persecuted, but blessed are you. He's adding an encouragement that you will be blessed by God when they persecute us and say false things because of Him. And He says they did that to the prophets. You know, these people in this first part of the Bible, they did that to them. So they'll do that to us. That's quite an encouragement. It's not that we've done something wrong. He's preparing our hearts to say, this is going to happen, and don't be surprised, and don't be caught off guard. And again, that's an encouragement, right? Because God's not shocked by that. God's not sitting there thinking, oh no, how did that person end up in that bad spot? He knows. And He said, I ordained that, I've orchestrated that, and I'm there with you, and I prepared you for that moment. So don't be afraid. Fourth is that God will prove you right. God will prove us right if we're telling others about Him. Look with me at verse 26. Jesus says that nothing is hidden that will not be uncovered. That there is nothing that will not be revealed. What's He getting at? He's saying that everything that happens will come out into the light. The truth will come out into the light. All the things that I've said, all the things that I've done, in the end will come out into the light, and people will know exactly what the truth is. You will be vindicated. Now, if you can picture a court scene where you're on trial and you're the defense. I know last year we celebrated 20 years of the O.J. Simpson trial, which is just crazy to me that it's been 20 years, right? That was the very public trial. And so we kind of get this picture of somebody being there on the defense. And so picture yourself just being there on the defense, and it looks bleak. And the prosecution is just hammering you time after time after time, and it looks bleak. It looks like there's absolutely no hope and no way that you're going to get out. And then all of a sudden, your lawyer finds this witness who comes and testifies and proves that you are innocent of the crime. The witness proves that it's somebody else. And so the jury deliberates and they come back and they call you, declare you not guilty. And the judge declares that verdict. And what happens is that you have been proven right. You have been vindicated. And that's the picture that Jesus is painting here. That no matter what is happening right now, no matter what happens, when you enter into relationship and tell others about Jesus Christ, no matter what happens, in the end, when all is said and done, God will prove you right. The fifth is that the Father will protect your soul. The Father will protect your soul. So I don't have time to go into this, but you can kind of see it a little bit here. We have what's called the Trinity in this passage. If you don't know, the Bible teaches about how God is three persons in one. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And just even in these things to empower us, we've seen Christ and we've seen the Holy Spirit, and now we see the Father. And Jesus saying that the Father is going to protect your soul. Look with me at verses 28 to 30. What do we see here? Jesus is saying that we should not fear people who are persecuting us. And you might be thinking, what in the world? You're out of your mind, Jesus. Because these people are going to flog us. They're going to kill us. Not some sort of gas chamber or lethal injection. They're going to hang us on a cross for brutal murder. They're going to brutally murder us on a cross. It's like, are you crazy, Jesus? Like, how in the world is this? How can we not fear? And well, Jesus answers that, doesn't he? He says, don't fear, because the worst that they can do to you is kill you. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty bad, right? If I'm sitting here, I'm thinking that this Jesus guy seems a little bit off his rocker. He doesn't know about life too well, because them killing me sounds pretty bad. And yet, he says that the worst they can do is kill you, because if you look at your life in the grand scheme of things, your life on this earth is only 80 years, 90 years, 100 years. I want to give some of you a few more years. 80, 90, 100 years at the worst. In the grand scheme of eternity, that is nothing. Because in eternity, we will either spend eternity with God forever in His glorious presence, or we will spend eternity in hell forever, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he says, don't be focused on the now, because the worst that they can do is, in your mind, prematurely end your life. But they cannot affect your eternity, because the Father protects your eternity. If you believe in me, they cannot touch your eternity. They can't do anything to that. And he's saying the worst that they can do is just kill you now. But you'll get to be with Jesus. I mean, Paul says this in Philippians. I mean, think about how annoying and frustrating it would be. Paul is telling people about Jesus. They arrest him. They put him in jail. And they said, oh, you know, he's sitting there and he's... They're thinking about maybe killing him or whatever. And he's like, doesn't matter. If you kill me, I get to be with Jesus. If you let me live, I get to tell you about Jesus. I mean, imagine how frustrating that would be. Like, if you're trying to discipline your son and he's sitting there, he's like, awesome, I get to be in the corner. What? I want to spank you for that. Oh, yes, you get to spank me. Yes. And they're so excited about it. That would just frustrate you, right? That's what's happening with Paul. He's saying, I get to be with Jesus, or I get to stay here and proclaim about Jesus. And Jesus is telling us the same thing. Don't fear, because the worst they can do is take your life. And the sixth thing is that Christ will proclaim you to the Father. Christ will proclaim you to the Father if you endure. Look with me at verses 32 to 33. Here Jesus gives us this a stark reality that if you acknowledge Him before other people, He will acknowledge you before the Father, which will lead to life forever an eternity with God. But if you cower and you forsake and you do not acknowledge Him before men, Jesus says, I will not acknowledge you before my Father. Now, wait a minute. This causes a rub, right? Because I thought that faith in Jesus Christ was simply based on Him, right? There's nothing I have to do. For me to spend eternity with God is simply faith in Jesus Christ. There's nothing else, right? That's what Jesus is getting at here. He's saying that's true. But if you've truly come to believe in Jesus Christ and truly understood all the wrath of God that's stored up against you for your rebellion against Him, if you truly understood all of that and have been changed by Jesus, the logical conclusion will be that you will tell others about Jesus Christ. He's saying that's just logical. The natural effect is that you'll talk with others about Jesus. You won't try to keep that in. And so he's saying if you're not willing to tell others about Jesus, maybe you should check your heart to see if you've really been changed by Jesus, if you really are a follower of Jesus. You should check that. When you get married, you tell others that you're married, right? It's only when things go wrong and the relationship is messed up, maybe it's in your head, your heart, or wherever, that you don't tell others that you're married. That you go to the bar looking for somebody else. That's when the marriage has gone wrong. And Jesus is saying the same thing here. When it's going right, when we've been changed by Jesus Christ, we are telling others about our groom, Jesus Christ. Now, if we think about these six truths, right? If we think about these, they're like a balm for our anxious soul, right? Because we can have a lot of anxiety about telling others about Jesus, and yet Jesus is saying there's much power. The Holy Spirit's going to equip you. I'm preparing you. The Father's going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. So there's much power. But how do these truths come home to us, and how do we know that they are real and that they will work? And we know that this works because we know that Jesus was vindicated by the Father. We know that the Father will prove us right because Jesus Himself was proven right by the Father. I mean, that's what we're going to celebrate next week, right? When we celebrate Easter, we celebrate the fact that Jesus didn't just die for our sin on the cross, but He actually rose from the dead, proving that He was right, proving that the Father vindicated Him. That His sacrifice to pay for our rebellion was accepted by God. And that His perfect righteous life was accepted by the Father. And so we too can know and trust, because we can trust that the Father proved Jesus right. And so He'll prove us right as well. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 3, 23 to 26. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ." So what Paul is saying is that because Jesus Christ was perfect, and He died and He rose from the dead, and because the Father declared Him to be righteous, that perfect righteousness is placed on all of us who believe and trust in Him. That perfection that Jesus purchased was placed upon us, that when God looks at us, we are received and accepted fully because of Jesus Christ. And we can know that we're accepted because Christ rose from the dead. And we can know that He's going to be with us because Christ rose from the dead. from the dead. We can trust these truths. And when that happens, all of these truths can be applied to us. Because it's only by faith in Christ that the Holy Spirit will come and guard us and give us what to say. And it's only by faith in Christ that our souls will be protected by the Father. And if that's true, if all of these truths are true, it's going to change the way that we minister. It's going to give us incredible power to minister to others. It's going to give us incredible power to tell our friends and our family about the hope we have in Jesus. So let's land the plane this morning by looking at the path of joyful proclamation. So if all of this is true, what is the path for us to joyfully proclaim the truths of Christ to others despite possible persecution? I think that there are a few things for us this morning. And the first is that we need to listen. We need to listen inward. We need to listen inward. Jesus already said it here. He says that the Holy Spirit will guide us as to what to say. So we need to listen to the Holy Spirit. That if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has been sent to live inside and dwell inside of you. And so we need to pray, asking the Spirit, who are you placing in my life? Who have you put in my life that you want me to love and to point back to you? And we need to ask the Holy Spirit that He would open doors for us. You know, Paul prays this in Ephesians. Would you pray for me that God would open doors that would tell others about Jesus? So we need to pray, asking the Spirit to do this, asking Him to give us words to speak and to help us to proclaim and portray the truth of Jesus Christ. And then ask Him to see fruit. And as we hear the Spirit speak, be in community and be in the Bible to check. I always say to check to make sure it's the Holy Spirit and not that bad burrito you ate. So we need to be in community and be in the Bible to make sure that's the Holy Spirit guiding us. But we need to listen to His Spirit. And then we need to listen upward. Again, we need to listen to God through the Bible. We need to know the story of the Bible. If you're in a missional community, I know that in the last year and a half, all of us have gone through that, or all of our missional communities have gone through that, where we know the general overarching story of the Bible. We need to understand that, not just for information, but to actually be transformed. And we need to be able to read the Bible ourselves so that our lives and our hearts are transformed by Jesus. We need to actually be changed by this. Not just come to the Easter story next week and say, oh, those truths, I've heard them a million times, and just kind of fall asleep in that, but actually be changed by Jesus, to intently listen upward and ask the Holy Spirit to change us and know the story of what God has done so that we will be filled with joy. And that's key, because if we are seeing each day new truths about Jesus and how Jesus is changing us, then we are going to better tell others about Jesus and tell Him how He too can change their life. If we're not being changed by Jesus, we're not going to be able to tell others about how He changes them. And then lastly, we need to listen outward. We need to, as we go about proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, we need to listen to the people and be well aware of who we are ministering to. Listen, that doesn't mean that we need to know somebody for years on end. I don't need to know somebody 5 years before I finally tell them about Jesus. I just need to be intentional about knowing them and intentional about listening to their fears and their hopes and their dreams and listen to what drives them and see how that does not match with Jesus Christ, and then ask the Spirit to help us to connect them back to Jesus Christ. Ask the Spirit, how do I point them? They're hoping in this new job. How do I point them back that their hope is only in Christ? And ask the Spirit, how might we bless them or celebrate with them? And how might I invite them into my life to recreate with them or to eat with them and care for them so they may see and hear about how hope is found only in Jesus Christ. But no matter what it is, we must listen. We need to listen to God, we need to listen to His Spirit and through the Word, and we need to listen to others. So as we close this morning, let me ask you, how do you typically respond to persecution? Have you ever experienced it? Have you ever been telling somebody about Jesus and they demean you or they think that you're crazy or whatever? If so, how do you respond to that? Do you give up? Do you give in? Or do you try to give back? Or do you dig deeper and trust the promises of God and minister out of that with a love and a compassion that Jesus Christ has shown to us? Let's pray. Jesus, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how good it is and how truthful it is. I'm thankful, Father, of the promises that are in this passage that you will protect our souls to eternity, throughout eternity. The Holy Spirit, that you will give us the words to speak and Christ, that you will proclaim us to the Father. God, I pray that you would wrestle in our hearts and help us to really take time, even today, to wrestle and say, what truth do I need for my life? What truth do I need to apply to my life? And what truth do I need to remind myself daily as I go to work or as I take my kids to school or as I go about my day? And I pray that you would convict us of where we are giving up or where we're giving in or where we're giving back. Holy Spirit, I know how easy it is for me to just give up and become complacent or give back, want to do battle, and want to win that battle. And yet, that's not what you're calling us to. Because it's not our battle to win. Jesus has already won the battle. So may we trust in you. May you use us in incredible ways for your glory. We pray in your name. Amen.